Good morning again. So we are in Jonah chapter 1 and chapter 2. If you want to go ahead and follow along, we're continuing our series that we began last week. If you are following along in the Bible in the pew in front of you, it should be page 690 if you have your own Bible. Old Testament Minor Prophets, kind of hard to find, so use the index if needed. There is absolutely no chance, none whatsoever, that if you go to the doctor, you won't be sitting in the waiting room. It doesn't matter if you were the first appointment of the day, if there is no one else there, if you watch the doctor walk in right before you. There is not a chance that you will not spend some time here. They call it the waiting room because it's where you, and you will do nothing else, right? There you sit with your months-old magazine with somebody else's name cut out of it, flipping through the pages, not paying any attention, because honestly, you're looking at the other people in the room wondering if they're worse off than you are. Am I right? And you wait. And you wait. And finally, when your name is called, it's like winning the lottery. Except for one small problem. Now you just go to another smaller waiting room. But this time they take away your magazine and part of your clothes and they put you on that butcher paper and they make you wait in very uncomfortable positions. Because that's life at the doctor's office. You have to wait. Waiting is a difficult thing to do. Maybe you're waiting for a package to arrive, waiting for some news, or waiting for that special someone to come into your life. Maybe you're waiting for a child that you've been waiting for a while. We wait. And we feel that sense of anticipation or angst, or hope, or dread, because we wait. And sometimes that sense of anticipation is wonderful. And other times we don't always like what we find in that holding space. And today's story finds Jonah waiting. We're in the midst of a series that's looking at the life of Jonah. And if you remember our introduction from last week, Jonah was a prophet called by God. In fact, Jonah is only found in the Old Testament in two distinct places. One is the book bearing his name, and the other is in 2 Kings chapter 14. You don't have to turn there. We're just going to kind of, it's on the board if you'd like to read it. In the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he caused Israel to commit. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamat to the Dead Sea, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. The Lord had seen how bitterly everyone in Israel, whether slave or free, was suffering. There was no one to help them. And since the Lord had not said he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash. One tiny minor reference in the book of 2 Kings is the only other reference we have to the life of Jonah. And there he gets this very interesting job. He gets to go to a terrible king and tell him, you're terrible, but God's going to use you for his glory. Because of you, God is going to expand the borders of our kingdom and take care of his people. He becomes the bearer of good news for one of the worst kings in Israel. I know you've been harassed by enemies from all sides, he would say, the worst of the lot, the Assyrian Empire, but God wants to save his people. And for Jonah, that is an easy message to get behind. Even though times are tough and things look terrible, God is about to do something amazing. That's a ministry you would want to be called to. And then we come to Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, the verse we started with last week. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Up. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, Jonah, I have a different message for you to preach. And we aren't clued in as to what that sermon or that message is going to be. We won't learn about it until chapter 3. So come back next week. We're going to look at that. Or feel free to read ahead. I'm not going to hold that against you. But Jonah isn't enthused about his audience. The Assyrians really are enemies? The people who want to destroy us and capture us and enslave us. What would possess you, God, to send me there? And so Jonah got up, and he ran in the opposite direction. God said, go east, so Jonah ran west. And when he ran out of dry ground, he got on a boat and kept sailing so he could keep on going. He headed for the ends of the earth as far away from God as he could get. He wanted to get somewhere where God wasn't known and God wasn't worshiped. And maybe if I can just get far enough away, then God will leave me alone there. And this wasn't just fear, this was outright rejection. It's rejection of his calling, rejection of his ministry, but mostly a rejection of a relationship with God. I want to be where God is not. Wherever that is, that's where I want to be. And so he begins his descent. He is running away from God. He goes down to Joppa, then he gets down into the boat, and then he falls into an exhausted sleep. But as we talked about last week, there is nowhere for Jonah to flee where God couldn't be. And so God starts trying to get Jonah's attention. He sends a storm. Literally, he hurls it like a spear. The thunder and lightning become his weapons. The rolling seas and crashing waves become the wake-up call. And it definitely got the attention of the sailors, who began throwing out their cargo to stay upright and then praying to their gods, trying to figure out how do we get saved, and then finally casting lots to see whose fault it was. And when Jonah's name came up, God uses the sailors to try to snap Jonah back to reality. And so they begin to ask him questions. Who are you really? Who do you worship, really? What should we do? And in the midst of the storm, Jonah realizes that God is God, and you can't flee from him. There's nowhere that he cannot go where God cannot be. But we find that Jonah would rather die on this boat than repent. Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replies, and it will become calm. I know it's my fault this great storm has come upon you. Jonah has gone from a praised prophet in the court of the king to a bitter castaway on a chaotic sea. Hurl me into the sea. And the sailors on the boat don't want to do it. They want to try everything else, so they lighten their load. They row towards shore. They're trying to escape the storm and the howling winds, but nothing is working, and the boat is rocking harder than ever. And so they pray for forgiveness, and they do what Jonah has asked. They toss him overboard. And now Jonah has hit a new low. He's not just drowning in the depths of despair. He is just drowning. But even then, God was there. And it's almost just this little afterthought. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. And as people come to this text, they begin to ask all kinds of questions. How did this happen? I don't know. What kind of fish was this? I don't know. Don't you know that a whale can't swallow a fully large human being? No, I don't. I'm not a marine biologist. I went to SeaWorld last week. Really, I don't know an awful lot about how to answer the questions that come up in this story, because typically we are asking the wrong kinds of questions. They're not bad questions. They're interesting, but they're not important to the outcome of our story. All we know is this: a large fish swallowed Jonah, and Jonah went down into the belly of the fish, or in Hebrew, actually, the womb of the fish, for the next 3 days. But the important part here is this: now the Lord provided. God didn't give up on Jonah. God wouldn't let him go. God sent some sort of fish which swallowed him and kept him safe from the sea and the storm. God provided what Jonah needed, even if it's not what Jonah might have wanted. And for the next 3 days and three nights, that's where Jonah sat. He sat waiting in darkness and despair, approaching the point of death. If you like to read, you know that literature uses all kinds of literary devices to get its point across. So if a story begins with the words, "Once upon a time," we know that that story is probably going to end with, "And they lived happily ever after." And we know what comes in between, a story of hardship but triumph and beauty and love, because it's a fairy tale. We know how this is going to go. Or if you are reading a book and a character departs on some sort of trip, you know he's not just trying to get to a destination, but this is a journey of transformation. The traveler is going to learn and grow as he encounters obstacles along the way. Or if you're reading a mystery story, at some point in your head, you're going to mutter, "The butler did it," right? Because we know that's just kind of how these things turn out. Even if it doesn't, that joke's always going to be made. These literary devices kind of clue us in as to what's happening. And there was a literary device used by the cultures that surrounded Israel at this time. Their literature was full of stories in which individuals went on some sort of journey. It could be physical or spiritual, but that journey would last for 3 days. And in most of those stories, that journey was not a pleasant trip. Because for them, that device said that it was the time required to move from life to death. 3 days was how long it took before you were going to die. A journey of 3 days is not a pleasant trip, and the Bible uses these 3 days in a similar way. Abraham and Isaac left the family, headed towards Mount Moriah, where Isaac was going to be sacrificed, and the journey lasted for, pretty good guess, 3 days. The Israelites first wandered in the desert for 3 days without water. And over it pops back up. And by the time of the New Testament, they had internalized this to where people sat outside of a grave for 3 days to make sure the person inside wasn't going to come back to life but was truly dead. And Jesus remained in the tomb for 3 days, but then turned the whole literary device on its head by coming back to life. A journey of 3 days is moving from life to death. And here we find Jonah in the belly of a fish for 3 days, moving deeper and deeper as he journeys closer to his own demise. And still, Jonah sat silent. It takes 3 days before Jonah cries out to God. He wasn't ready to relent. He didn't want to repent. He was still rejecting God. He had given up on hope, given up desire. He had given up on life. He had just plain given up. But God hadn't given up on Jonah. God was still there, waiting, providing what Jonah needed. Jonah might have rejected God, but God hadn't rejected him. And on the third day, finally, Jonah broke his silence. And sometimes silence is what we need. We need a little space, the time, the solitude, the stillness, the discomfort, sometimes even the stink of a fish's belly, to move us into self-knowledge and repentance. One of the most difficult spiritual practices I ever do is sitting in silence, a silent retreat. It's difficult, so difficult that I choose not to do it very often. But a couple of weeks back, about a month ago, I was having a kind of a rough time with some things, and so I took a morning and I spent 3 hours in silence. and just reminding myself that God was with me. And I wasn't reading scripture, although sometimes it came to mind. I wasn't praying in the traditional ways. I was simply just being. And that went really, really well for about 10 minutes. And by minute 11, I was a little bit bored. It's a terrible thing to admit. But as that time dragged on, and it felt like it dragged on, I started realizing some things about myself I wasn't expecting. When my mind drifted, it sometimes went towards bad memories, or old grudges, or feelings of hurt, or anger, or things I thought about myself or other people that we wouldn't find quite so flattering. And there in the silence, I found myself not always liking what I found. And I found myself having to repent of some things that came to my mind. And silence can be a wonderful experience and a wonderfully uncomfortable experience as we sit and wait. And I want to challenge you this week to spend a little bit of time in silence. As you leave today, somebody's going to hand you a little form. And I want to challenge you to spend 3 days this week spending 10 minutes in silence and just seeing what happens. So on that paper, there's going to be the series of steps to think about and then just a couple of reflections. And I want you to try it and just see what comes as you spend some time in silence. Because silence can be the time at which we learn the most about ourselves. It can be a time in which we learn something more about God. For some, it might be the chance for us to encounter God truly for the first time. I think it was for Jonah, because it takes him 3 days until he breaks his silence and he begins to pray. The last words he had uttered in our story were a pleading for death, but now he cries out for life. And his dry, parched throat begins to speak in slow, painful words. I want us to read this together. I want you to read the parts in blue this morning. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. And I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. At this moment, Jonah finds himself repenting. Repentance is this desire to forsake some sort of sin and to walk in obedience to God. And it's interesting that Jonah never confesses his sin here in sordid detail, because God already knows. He's been there in the midst of this story. But he does cry out his need for God. For God's intervention, which has already been happening. And he promises to do everything that God has asked, because God has been faithful to him even in the midst of his rebellion. Jonah comes to this realization, you have been with me this whole time. Even when seaweed was wrapped around my head and it felt like the entire earth was going to swallow me up, that God was with me and just waiting for me to cry out. And Jonah gets a second chance. He is born again. He moves from the womb's belly or womb onto dry ground. We aren't certain about when the book of Jonah was written or to whom it was written. But scholars think that this story carried a lot of meaning for the Jews who were living in the midst of exile. And I want us to imagine how these words might sound to people who'd experienced the destruction of their city, the destruction of their temple, and the undoing of everything that they knew. Because the northern kingdom of Israel goes into exile about 30 years after this story is to have taken place, to the hands of the very people that Jonah went to. And the southern kingdom of Judah followed just about 120 years later, 140 years later. And the Bible describes all kinds of reasons why these exiles happen, these destructions happen, but ultimately it boils down to the people's rejection of God. They chose to follow idols rather than Yahweh. They questioned everything God asked of them through the prophets. They trusted in their own power and might rather than in God's, and they rejected a relationship with God because it simply wasn't convenient. And when God asked them time after time to step up, they ran the other direction. And so God let their decisions play out. And they descend deeper into chaos and their lives become more confusing. But it took an event like this for them to finally realize they're not strong enough to do it on their own. To discover that the idols were powerless and impotent and ultimately a fiction. But these decisions had put things into motion, the consequences played out, and they lost everything. Their city, their lands, their temple, their freedom, their lives, as they were carted away into exile. Some of them died, others of them simply wanted to. And there they sat, waiting. And waiting is hard. It's uncomfortable. But it's in the midst of their waiting that they realized, although they had rejected God, God hadn't rejected them. He was still there in the midst of the chaos. He sends prophets to speak to them. He cries out into their hearts. He does incredible things for them as he is waiting for them to cry out to him, because God is faithful. And as these people in exile would have heard Jonah's prayer, they would find hope that things could be restored. For I have said, I have been banished from your sight, and yet I will look again towards your holy temple. But you, Lord my God, you brought my life out from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple, to those who cling to worthless idols, who turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good, for I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. Jonah's prayer is a reminder for them and for us that when we cry out, God brings his love to bear. And they will get a second chance, and they can be born again. And I want us to imagine how these words might sound to someone living in despair today. Because Jonah's story is not all that dissimilar from the stories of so many. Maybe you've never been swallowed by a fish, but you might have been swallowed up with bad news. An unwelcome phone call, a terrible diagnosis, someone walking into or out of your life. Sometimes we find ourselves in the belly of a beast. And it might be because of our own decisions, because of things that we've done, decisions we've made, moves towards addiction or following after wealth or sex or pleasure. Or sometimes it's just something we do in smaller ways, knowing what we ought to do but choosing to do the opposite. When we choose to put our desires ahead of God's desires, which is just sin. And all of those from big to small are just sin. And other times we find ourselves in the body of beasts and the belly of beasts that we didn't sign up for and we didn't do anything to deserve. Through no fault of our own, some of us find ourselves confronting challenges we never thought we would face. And maybe you find yourself waiting in this holding space. And it can be uncomfortable, difficult, even oppressive. And I don't know how you got there or what your story is, but I do know that God is there with you. And I can't promise you it's going to turn out how you want. I can't promise you it's all going to work out or everything's going to come up roses, because sometimes God says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. But I do know that God promises that he is there. In the midst of the waiting, in the center of silence, that God is still with us. And my prayer is that one day you can proclaim, you, Lord my God, have brought my life out from the pit, because salvation comes from the Lord. I don't know the specifics of your story, but I do know that this can be your story, that no one is too far gone from God, that you can't go too far, that God can't bring you back. We simply have to acknowledge our need for God. And like Jonah, we can be born again. We serve an amazing God, one who provides what we need, even when it might not be what we've asked for, what we anticipated. But it's a reminder that God loves us and is with us and makes himself available to us. This morning, God has made salvation available to anyone who needs it. If you don't know God, if you haven't given your life to him, if you haven't experienced his forgiveness, we would love to help you know what that looks like and what that means. And if that's part of your story, you're welcome to come and down to the front while we sing, or you're welcome to come after and catch me. And I would love to just hear about your life and talk about where your life and God's interaction meet. Because God's story is good and wonderful and big, and salvation belongs to our God. Maybe today you just need somebody to pray with you. Maybe you feel in the belly of the beast. Maybe you feel like life is terrible. And we would be honored to lift up your requests. Or maybe you just have a heart full of joy and you want to share that story with us. We would love to rejoice with you. We're going to sing a song. This is a time to respond as you need. That could be in your seat, that could be down front, it could be after. But may God bless you today. May you know his hope, may you know his salvation. May we proclaim that salvation comes from our